Baptist church, and so everybody that comes to church should have a Bible, right? Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, those of you that are listening online, I hope and pray that you will join us also here. Here's what I did. This afternoon, I just scribbled some things on one piece of paper. And so you say, well, that's not much, right? No, we'd probably be done in about 5 minutes. 3 hours. And so you never know when you just jot some things down, how the Lord led this afternoon. I had no idea what I was doing tonight, but the Lord led me in this direction pretty much because of the news that I have that I want to share with you after during our meeting and what we want to try to get to accomplish here again in our church. And so Matthew chapter 16, the title of the message tonight is kind of like a Bible study slash message, call it whatever you want. But I titled it this: who is in charge of the church? Who is in charge of the church? Is the government in charge of the church? Is President Trump in charge of the church? Is Congress in charge of the church? Is Governor Cuomo, Andrew, in charge of the church? Is our legislative branch here in New York? Is our senators, assemblymen, are our courts in charge of our church? Well, who is in charge of our church? The Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of our church. I want us to approach this message with that. I'm going to be gentle. I don't want to say anything that would be derogatory or bring the SWAT team out. But I just want, I want us to clarify tonight who is in charge of the church. And I want to look at it from a biblical perspective. What does the Bible say about who's in charge of the church? Whose church is this anyway? I also say this: this is not my church. This is not Pastor Fenton's church. Right. People have said that down through the years. Oh, that's your church down there. No, it's not my church down there. If it was my church, I'd ruin it. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. Now, he uses feeble people like me, and he'll use feeble people like you. He'll use feeble people like all of the preachers and pastors out there. But it's his church. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. I am just a shepherd, lowly little shepherd, following the great shepherd, trying to lead a flock of sheep, which I am a sheep also. And so that's what we're trying to do here. But I want us to look at just some Bible verses here tonight as we just kind of look at this and talk about it a little bit. You know the verse. It says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Father, bless the message. Use it for your honor and for your glory. Use the scriptures tonight and use the Holy Spirit to impress upon our hearts exactly who is in charge of the church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that the Lord was not putting Peter in charge of the church, as some religions believe. Some people believe that Peter was the first pope and Peter was placed in charge of the church. That is not what verse 18 is dealing with. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, "Thou art Peter." When he's saying, "Thou art Peter," you're just a little stone, Peter. You're just a little cob in the wheel. You're just a little part of what we're doing. He said, "You're just a little." Peter means Petros. You're just a small piece of the rock. He said, "But upon this rock," and who he was talking about was himself. Right. "Upon me," upon this rock, right, is what he was referring to. Upon this rock, he says, "I will build whose church?" My church. Whose church is this anyway? This is the Lord's church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's church. Let's not ruin his work. Let's not shut his work down. Let's make sure that we are constantly trying to expand the church and to just teach and preach the word of God as we're supposed to. So he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it." Go over to We'll be there in a few minutes. Go to Ephesians first, Ephesians chapter 5. And you know these verses. Matter of fact, guess what? You know all of these verses tonight. So there's nothing really new under the sun. But I'm just going to remind you this evening as to where we are in light of what's going on today. Matthew, we were just there. Ephesians, been a long day, folks. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is what?" Say it. Head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto the government, so, no, it doesn't say that, does it?
No.
As the church is subject unto who?
Christ.
Christ. Isn't he the great shepherd? Isn't he the good shepherd? Isn't he the shepherd? Okay, so if the Bible says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, there's nothing in that verse about the government, is there? I don't see it. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the and gave himself for it. That to me is very, very important. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Is he interested in cleansing and purifying his church? Yes, he is. Does he want a pure church? Yes, he does. Does he want a pure membership within the church? Yes, he does. Does he want pure sheep within the church? Yes, he does. Does he want a pure shepherd within the church? Yes, he does. He wants us to be clean. And the way to clean is not just with hand sanitizer.
Right.
The way to clean a church is through the Word of God. The Holy Word of God. The Bible is how we clean and sanitize the church in a spiritual manner. Now, we will sanitize the church. We have hand sanitizer all over the place. We want to make sure that people are safe. We want to make sure that things are clean. We certainly, please understand, we don't want anybody to get sick.
Amen.
We don't want anybody to get the COVID-19. We don't want to pass it on to somebody. I don't want you to give it to me. We don't want that here in our church. Nobody wants that. But the Bible talks about cleaning the church through the Word of God. That's important. And so there's this cleansing that takes place and this washing, of course. And we know that the best way to stop germs from spreading is by washing your hands for how long? 20 seconds. Sing happy birthday. How many times? I don't know, 100 times or what? But at least 20 seconds, you got to wash your hands with soap and water and make sure that your hands are clean. Make sure that you have a clean mask if you're wearing a mask. Make sure that the hand sanitizer works. But that's for the physical part of the body. The spiritual part of the body is the local church. That's the spiritual part. See, we're dealing with two different things. We're dealing with a spiritual entity and a physical entity. And everybody is focused on the physical. Nobody is focusing on the spiritual. And so the Bible tells us how to have a clean church. We're going to help you make sure that our church is clean when it comes to germs and all that other stuff. But what is, to me, what is most important is the church is cleaned in a spiritual manner, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He wants his church pure. He wants his church, I'll use the word, sanitized. In a spiritual way. He wants a sanitized church. He wants a clean church. He wants a church that is just as pure as possible and holy. And then it goes on. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be... shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul clarifies exactly what he's talking about. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so by reading that scripture, you can see that the Lord is concerned with a clean church. But more importantly, he's concerned with a spiritually cleaned church. Go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Now, let me just stop and say to while you're turning over there, there are some coughing that is taking place and sneezing, but a lot of it has to do with allergies. The pollen is flying all over the place. And people that are susceptible to pollen, I get pollen warning alerts on my phone. And so there are people with that. And so please try not, if somebody coughs or sneezes, I know today we tense up, we're going to get it. But a lot of it may not be that. Now, again, if you're going to sneeze, you sneeze, on yourself, right? If you're going to cough, you try to catch yourself and cough within your elbow or, within your mask. You cough somehow, run outside, cough, sneeze, run back in, whatever you want to do. But we have to understand this is also this time of year in which people will get allergies. And so it's hard to determine what's going on. We are running now, it seems like, under fear. A lot of people are. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of the government, the church of God. Big difference, isn't it? It's the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, this is alarming. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Within your own church, people could rise up, speaking perverse things. Perverse when it comes to spiritual things. Trying to pull people, lead people, divide families, divide the church. That's what Paul is warning here before he leaves. He's saying this is going to happen. You know why it's going to happen? Because we're human beings. And sometimes we are divisive human beings. Shame on us for being that way, but Paul is warning them there, the Christians there. He's first reminding who the church belongs to. The church is the church of God. The church is not the church of the government. It's God's church. That's the title of this Bible study tonight. Who's in charge, or who does the church belong to? And so he says this, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Again, whose church does the church belong to? God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for the church. The Bible says there that he shed his blood in verse 28 for the church. Shed his blood. Died for the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. First Timothy 3:15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So again, the question is, but it's answered by Scripture, who does the church belong to? It's the house of God. Didn't Jesus go in early in his ministry and at the end of his ministry and cleanse the house of God or the temple of God? He did. He wanted to make sure that the temple, and he went in and did a physical cleaning, but he wanted to make sure that his temple was cleansed and cleaned of all of the hypocrisy and all of the junk and all the garbage that had entered into the temple. I mean, at one time he went in with a whip. I mean, you say, whoa. I mean, that was the Lord doing that. He had a right to do that. You know why? Because that was his temple. That's his church. He has a right to go in and clean house if he needs to. And so he says here, he says, you ought to know how to behave yourself within the church of God, because it's the church or the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Thank God we serve a living God. But it belongs to him. It does not belong to the government. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 again, you know what I'm saying, unto the church of God. God's church. It's God's church. Now, this is not the building. We understand that. The church is made up of us, human beings. It's the church is not the chairs. Now, I have a congregation up here that I've been preaching to. They're my little friends, and they're really nice. This one keeps falling asleep. I have to keep throwing stuff at her. But, I mean, at least we got a little congregation up front here. This is not the church. You're the church. These are inanimate objects. They don't. This guy here, he is all for me, man. He is going, yeah. But anyway, the church is made up of you and I, people. Yes, that's who the church is made up. It's not this pulpit. It's not the microphone. It's not the piano. It's not the chairs. It's not the lights. It's you and I. We make up the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews chapter 10. You know the verse. Most of us, at least us preachers, got it memorized. I don't know if you do or not, but we do. We quote it often, but I want you to look at it. Hebrews 10, verse 25. It says, let's read it out loud together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Whose church is this anyway? It's the Lord's church. And are we commanded to gather together or not? Don't be afraid to answer in the affirmative. We are commanded by the scriptures to gather together. Amen. Now, I understand that people are nervous right now and people are scared right now, and I don't blame anybody for that. Hey, when I go out, I put the mask on. When I'm out there and I go to the gas pumps and I forget to put my gloves on, I have hand sanitizer in my car. I got a little spray bottle in my office that Seneca Office Products gave me the other day. So I got hand sanitizer in my office that if I need to use, I can use it. But we need to understand that the Bible does tell us not forsaking the assembling. Not forsaking the assembling. What have we done these last several weeks? We have forsaken the assembling. You say, well, wait, the government stepped in. Now, wait a minute, let's slow down, 1 minute here. The government said that we had to do this and that and social distance and wear the mask. I understand that. And I want us to be socially, I want to make sure that we are that way here. I want to make sure, as I've said, that if you feel that you should wear or need to wear a mask, wear it, please. It doesn't bother me at all. I have no problem with that. But when the Bible gives us a command, and it doesn't give us any out, I want to make sure that we do what the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I have been praying hard. I'm looking for the right word. Fervently these last few days and weeks, trying to figure out, God, Lord, what do we do? What do we do? Do we meet? Do we shut it down? Do we just meet outside? Do we just do the Facebook online? What do we do, God? And I felt terrible about not being able to meet together. Terrible. But I understand that we had this problem come through the entire world. But I also wanted to share with you a little bit my thoughts on this. I know what Romans 13 says. Okay? Understand. We all know, right? Go over to Romans 13. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That means simply to be judged. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for what? Now, if you read this very, very carefully, the reason that God ordains powers or government is for our protection. They are to protect us. But when government overreaches or oversteps or goes above and beyond the Word of God, then we have a decision to make. Yes? We have a decision to make. Now, one of the great examples, well, let's run over to Acts again. Acts chapter 5. You know the verse probably in verse 29, Acts 5:29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, let's say it together, we ought to obey God rather than men. I'll tell you, one of the greatest examples that I find in the scriptures is a man by the name of Daniel. And then three of his friends by the name of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names. And in Daniel chapter 3, they were told that they had to bow down to the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made and set up there in the plain. And when they heard the music, they had to fall down and worship that golden image. And so the music played, and everybody dropped to their knees or fell on their faces or whatever they did, except three men by the name of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They refused to do what the government said to do. Did the government give a decree to do that? You either do this or you're going to be arrested and killed immediately. And yet they said, we ain't. I don't know if they used the word ain't. Probably not in the Hebrew. We are not bowing down to that image. And Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second chance. And they said, King, you do whatever you want, but we're not bowing down to that. We only worship our Lord and our God. And they never bowed or gave in to what the government was insisting that they do. And you know the story and how Nebuchadnezzar was such in a rage, he heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than normal and commanded that the three of them be thrown into the prison. And all the guards that brought them up close, not prison, when the guards brought them up close to the furnace, it killed the guards. They threw them in. And then when they did that, it killed the guards. It burnt them up. And then Nebuchadnezzar is somehow looking in there and he sees not three, but he sees four. And one was, we believe, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What was the Lord doing with those three men in the furnace? Protecting them, watching over them, helping them, honoring them because they took a stand against the government. Now, listen, you ought to know me by now. I've been here a long time. I am not the type that's going to run down and protest everything that goes wrong around here. I'm not running to Albany, not running to the Capitol, I'm not doing all this. I'm not doing that. I respect the government. I do. I respect their decisions for the most part. I attempt to obey all the laws of the land. But what I'm saying is when it crosses the line, that's when we as Christians need to say, whoa, 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 let's just think about this and let's pray about this and let's figure out what the plan is. Now, you go a little further in Daniel chapter, and in the book of Daniel, you go from chapter 3 to chapter 6, Daniel was told by a decree from the king, a government executive order was passed that no one for 30 days was to pray to anybody other than the king. All right, the government told us we can't pray. The government told us we can't meet. The government told us we can't do this or that. So what do we do? What did Daniel do? He cowered in his closet, right? You know, he could have gone to the closet and prayed and been, and that would have been okay, I think. I hate to say it, but probably some of us would do that too. He didn't cower. He lifted up that window nice and high or whatever he had, and he faced Jerusalem. In other words, he faced west from where he was, and he prayed three times a day. And I often think that he knew those other presidents were right outside his window. I'm sure that he heard them whispering out there and probably heard them scampering around there, walking around in the dirt out there. I'm sure he knew it. And I almost think that Daniel on purpose prayed as loud as he could. I don't know, but he prayed loud so he could be heard, and he prayed to the God of heaven three times a day. When the government says, no, you're not allowed to do that. And what did God do? Well, you know what happened. The decree, the executive order was, if you do that, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. And so they tossed Daniel into the lion's den, and even the king stayed up all night, practically, and was wondering if the God of heaven was going to protect him. And what did the God of heaven do? Shut the mouths of the lions and didn't allow Daniel to be harmed whatsoever. Why? Because he took a stand for what's right. And so I understand when the government, and listen, I don't fault the government. I really don't. I think they're trying to do the best that they can with the secular knowledge that they have. And they're doing this from a secular standpoint, not a spiritual standpoint. You and I have two citizenships, right? If you're saved, your citizenship is your conversation, according to Paul's letter to the Philippians, your conversation or your citizenship is in heaven. All right, but that doesn't stop there. We have a responsibility, and we are a citizen here down on planet Earth, right? We're a citizen of both. Now, if you're not saved, you're only a citizen of planet Earth. You're only obligated to obey the laws of this land right here. But as a citizen of heaven, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are obligated to obey the laws of heaven.
Yeah, that's right.
Where do we get the laws of heaven? We are obligated to obey the Word of God.
Amen.
My constitution here on planet Earth is the Constitution of the United States. And I want to live according to the Constitution of the United States. And I do believe that our constitutional rights have been infringed.
Yeah.
But I also have to live by the Constitution of heaven. And folks, I put this higher. I put this higher than the Constitution of the United States. I respect the document that our forefathers put into practice and wrote and signed, and they put their lives on the line. But about 40 different writers of this book over 1600 years also put their lives on the line. And when the Bible was written, And over time, when it was being translated into the languages and finally into the English language, do you know how many millions of people lost their lives because of this Constitution? See, we have an obligation to God. We're citizens of both. We have a secular duty to obey the laws of the land. Amen. But we also have a spiritual duty to obey the laws of God. And so it comes down to this particular thing. Who's in charge of the church? Who owns the church to tell the church what they can and cannot do? Are we obligated to just obey the laws from the government when it pertains to the church? Or are we obligated, and I'm not trying to be rebellious here, I'm not trying to be a rebel. Are we obligated, though, first to obey God's order and God's laws? Ladies and gentlemen, I have come to the conclusion that this is what we need to obey. If this costs me some time in jail, so be it. If it costs you some time in jail, would you do it? Listen, I have never been arrested in my life. Do I even want to? No, I don't. And I'm hoping and praying that we're going to do things in a wise way to not cause and bring attention to ourselves. Because I'm not going to stand out on a street corner yelling and screaming at everybody, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And, you know, no, we're not going to do that. But I have an obligation to serve the Lord. I have an obligation to lead this church in a way that's biblical. A professor at the University of Michigan said this very well. He said this, and I quote, "America is in the hands of those who do not understand the spiritual heritage that we have."
Right.
End of quote. Let me say it again. America is in the hands of those who do not understand the spiritual heritage that we have.
Right.
Our government leaders, God bless them. We need to pray for them. Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy how we need to pray for those in authority. And that's what we need to be doing. Because they need wisdom. They need to be led properly also. But folks, most of them, not all, but most of them are coming from a secular viewpoint. They're coming from the viewpoint of, this is how we run government. But we're coming from a different viewpoint. We're trying to come from the Lord's viewpoint. And the biblical answer to our dilemma is right in front of us. It's right in front of us. I don't think it minces any words. I don't think it's telling us to just close the church down and just let it go. It's not what it says. You can't find it there in Scripture. Now, Jesus himself, and we'll close with this, Jesus himself in Luke chapter 20, Jesus himself was not a rebel. He didn't go against the Roman laws or the Roman government, did he? Not at all. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 20, in verse 22, he is asked a question. Primarily, the question was to trip him up, to try to find something they could get on the Lord, to show and prove that he was a rebel of some sort. And so they asked the question in verse 22 of Luke 20, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Gotcha, Lord, right? I'm thinking that's what they're thinking. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's, right? They thought they had him. Caesar's. He said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's. And then the rest of that verse, and unto God the things be which be God's.
Yeah.
So what do? We do have an obligation to obey the laws of the land.
Mm-hmm.
But we also have an obligation to obey God's laws.
Right.
And when the two conflict, there comes a time to make a decision.
Right.
Who's you going to obey? Are you going to go by the law of the land? You're going to go by the law of God. You're going to choose the secular or the spiritual or the scriptural view. It comes down to a choice that we all need to make as individuals. And I would trust and pray that God would lead you to make the right, wise choice as to what you're going to do. You know what the wise thing is for you. I hope and pray that we all can make the right choice, the right decision. And in our meeting tonight, here, brief meeting in a little while, we're going to discuss some of those things, and we're going to bounce things off from one another. And you can voice the concerns that you might have. And I don't have all the answers, but I do have a few that I want to share with you. But it comes down to the responsibility that we have as a Christian citizen to heaven first, and then a Christian citizen for here with our government. And again, it comes to the point where we got to choose. All right, I'm going to obey these laws because they don't conflict with the Bible. I'm going to obey all of the laws that I can because they don't conflict with God's Word. But when something enters in that starts conflicting with God's Word, that's when the Christian, the Bible believer, needs to stop and say, wait, I got to make another decision here. So all I'm asking you is to make the right decision. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, again for the passages that we looked at. Lord, I believe your word is very, very clear as to what we need to be doing here in the future. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us and be with us.